Well, I'll invite you at this time to stand as we sing our gathering hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies.
Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals.
How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wing.
They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, and the poor sinful being.
The good news of the gospel is this, dear friends, that God has heard this confession that we brought to him this morning and each and every day, and he sends his Son Jesus into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for that sin. And so it's my honor and privilege as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Almighty God,
whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, beginning at the first verse. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name of your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a young woman. So will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson for this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. The 12th chapter, beginning at the first verse, we read responsively as indicated in your bulletin. Now, About the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed.
And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them,
and in everyone is the same God at work.
Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit,
and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
With the whole church, the bride of Christ, we profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated as we collect our offering. Heavenly Father, you are the creator, maker, and owner of all things. Thank you for sharing your gifts with us in abundant ways and for the privilege of sharing these gifts and these offerings with others in your name. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm at that stage in life right now where it seems like I go to a lot of weddings. I have a lot of friends, you know, from my college years or that I knew from high school or that are family members that are getting married soon. As a matter of fact, my youngest sister, Meredith, is going to be getting married this coming summer. And yesterday, her beau, Eric, called me to see if I would be a groomsman. So I was excited to do that. It's just that stage in life, you know, where you just seem to go to a wedding or two or three every single summer and occasionally in the winter. And it's a joy to go to weddings because you get to see people in the purest form. You get to see them at their absolute best and you get to see them at their worst. And it's true, at weddings, we often put our best foot forward, even if that best foot is a really, really bad dance move. Because at weddings, we kind of let our inhibitions go. And I think that it makes sense that we incorporate wine at weddings, because wine helps you let your inhibitions go and put your best foot forward. And I think that that's one of the interesting things about today's text, is you have to approach this text realizing that this is a wedding, and that people are acting a particular way at this wedding. They're at a wedding, and they're celebrating, you know, the way that we would today with the couple and the family around that couple. But the thing that's different we have to acknowledge is that weddings in first century AD Jerusalem and around that area in Galilee were very different looking creatures than they are today. We make a big deal of weddings today. We pull out a lot of money out of our bank accounts, and we spend a lot of time organizing and planning, and bridezillas happen, and it's a lot of stuff. But we can't even hold a candle to the way they used to do weddings in Cana. Nowadays, you know, you have the service from 2 to 3 p.m., you take pictures until 5, and then you have a reception party from 5 until the DJ gets tired and wants to go home. But back then in Cana, they used to have the wedding, and then they would go to the wedding feast. And it wasn't just a dinner. It was an ordeal, sometimes lasting 2, 3, even 4 days long. Can you imagine hosting all of your family and your friends and the people in the neighborhood who saw your little bundle of joy grow up and now get married? You have to host all of these people, not just for a dinner, but for 2 or 3 or 4 days. That sounds horrible. I love people, but I don't love people that much. I'm just messing. I would do it begrudgingly. But you start to sense in this environment, this kind of different environment than we're accustomed to, something happens. And it's kind of the impetus behind the story and the gospel message. The family of the bride and the groom are hosting this party, and any good host should have good food and good beverage at this party. And to the shock and horror of the people who were hosting the event, they ran out of wine, which in this time was a big no-no. That was a big no-no. It would have caused disgrace and embarrassment to the bride and groom's whole family. And we read in the gospel that Mary is the one who notices and steps up. And she asks Jesus these words. So when Jesus was preparing his ministry, he gathered his disciples, but he didn't start off in a way that would seem like would be good for a king of the world to start off. He didn't start off by a earth-shattering, you know, earthquake or bringing a mighty sign fire from the heavens. Instead, Jesus kind of begins his ministry with a bit of a whimper. Mary comes to him and says, "Jesus, they have no more wine." And Jesus kind of replies to Mary in a kind of peculiar way that doesn't sound very much like Jesus at first. He says to his mother Mary, his beloved mother Mary, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And he sounds a little bit like a petulant husband sitting on the couch not wanting to take the trash out. "Woman, why do you involve me? It's not yet my time. The trash comes in the morning. But you see that Jesus is still apt to perform the miracle, even though he kind of is doing so begrudgingly. And we see this from time to time. We see this from time to time in his miracles, that Jesus isn't always filled with compassion and deep touching of the heart that compels him to do miracles. That happens sometimes. But sometimes when he performs miracles, it's kind of like he's doing so because it's inconvenient and he just wants to get it out of the way. Think about Jesus in the boat when the disciples wake him up and says, "Lord, do you not care that we drown?" And Jesus just goes, "Be quiet." And the wind dies down. And I'm sure after that, Jesus probably went back to sleep. Or how about when he's preaching to the 5,000 and he's trying to get his good news of the gospel across, and the disciples quickly realize that people are going to have to leave because they have a stomach and they have to eat and they're going to follow their stomach. And so Jesus says, "Fine, how much food do you have? Let's do that." It's the same kind of thing here at the wedding in Cana. We see that Jesus, he's prepared to provide, but he does so maybe not filled with a heart of compassion and joy, but almost out of, oh, sure, why not? Might as well. And that's kind of a shocking thing, because oftentimes we think of Jesus being ready to provide in his miracles with a absolute compassion filling his heart. But we have to acknowledge that in this story and in the story that we often see, we see his humanity coming through, that he gets tired, that he gets annoyed, that things get under his skin. Now, of course, he handles all of this in the best possible way without succumbing to the sinful nature. But he still is a man, and this is a story that acknowledges this. But then, immediately after that, we see that something different happens, that Jesus is God because of what he does. He turns water into wine. And we see in John chapter 2, verse 11, these words, that what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And you'll notice it doesn't necessarily say that he reveals the glory of his Father, but where Jesus is starting to step into his own, that Jesus is showing himself to be God in this example. And the disciples begin to believe him. So let's do the math. Jesus says, "Get 6 stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons big." And he says, "Fill them up with water." We're looking at the miracle here. And he says, "Fill them up with water, and then take a cup and dip it and take it to the master of ceremonies." And the wine that was in that cup was the best wine. It was not that Franzia box stuff that you get from Walmart. This was the good stuff. And the master of ceremonies was amazed, because it makes sense. You bring out the good tasting wine in the beginning when people can still taste it. By the second or third day of nonstop chivalry and drinking, revelry and drinking, they don't care what the wine tastes like anymore. They just want more of it. But Jesus provides the very best, and not just the very best, not just quality, but quantity. Look at this. 6 stone jars would be around 750 bottles. A bottle of wine is 750 milliliters. 750 bottles of wine Jesus gave to the people at this celebration. That was probably more wine than they had originally had planned for the whole event. That is a lot of wine. My wedding had 100 and some odd people, and we, Ashley and I, like to drink wine, so we shared wine, good wine, with our family. We bought 28 bottles of wine. 750 bottles of wine is a ridiculous amount of wine. It's preposterous in its amount. And in this, we see that Jesus is trying to show us and his disciples something amazing, that when he provides, he does so in the most extravagant way. At the wedding, Jesus provides an extravagant abundance. And this is true in the wedding, but it's also obviously true for us today. When we look at Jesus, we see nothing but his extravagant abundance being given to us. That Jesus gives all of himself all the time, the way we never can. Jesus, for the people that he's at the wedding for, gives an extraordinary abundance in quality and in quantity. And he does so for you and for me. He gives to us daily in our lives as we trust in him the strength to stand on our own feet, the strength to rely on him. And he gives us the reminder that in him our sin is wiped away. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. God has for us provision. Can we go to the next slide? My clicker's not working. Provision is this: God's act of providing for our every need of mind, body, and soul. God gives to us every day the things that we need to sustain our life, but he gives us even more than that. He goes even further than that. He gives us the things we need to get through the day. He gives us the things we need to remain joyful in what he gives to us through the day, no matter what circumstances may be. Go to the next slide, please. Which brings us to our second point. In our relationships, Jesus is abundant in his presence. Not just at the wedding in Cana does he provide an abundance, but he provides an abundance for us as individuals, but also he provides an abundance by giving us the people that are closest to us in our life. This is the amazing gift of relationship, that God himself is a triune God, is a God of relationship, and when he created Adam, he did so realizing that he needed a helpmate, a person to talk to lay down his greatest fears in front of, but also to share in his greatest joys with. And this is the gift of relationship. Not just romantic relationship, but familial relationship. People that we know extremely well, that we can confide in, and that we can trust in. And this is what we see in marriage. God's plan for marriage is one in which we get to share in the abundance of Christ. That we get to become one flesh with another person. We can share our deepest, most intimate moments of good and bad. At my wife and I, and Ashley's and I wedding, we had a verse that we selected for you that maybe some of you are familiar with from Ecclesiastes. That God is present with us. It's a threefold cord is not easily broken. And what that means is that God gives us people in our life. And if we come into that relationship and bring with us the abundant providence of our Father, the abundant provision of God, then it is a threefold relationship. Not just you and me, but you, me, and God. And God operates within that relationship. Even in the times where things are perhaps difficult in relationships, in the good and the bad moments, we acknowledge that that is the tie that binds us together as relational people. If we bring a third person, God, into the marriage, it bolsters that relationship. It gives that relationship purpose. It gives that relationship a deeper meaning than just what lies on the surface. It gives a new priority to life and all of the ways that we live. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus desires for us to care for another person by sharing his story with others. And not just any others. I don't mean here to share with Joe Schmo on the street or Jane Doe that you meet at the grocery store, although we are called to share the good news of the gospel with those people as well. But today, in reflecting on the message of the wedding at Cana, I want to point out that God is calling us to care by sharing the good news of the gospel with those that we know most intimately. With those people that are in our lives that we can talk about anything with, but maybe we don't talk about God. Maybe we don't share the good news of the gospel because it causes issues when we talk about that. We can talk about the Cardinals, we can talk about kids stuff, we can talk about the budget, we can talk about groceries, we can talk about where we're going out to dinner on Friday night, but better not talk about God. That is the challenge of living in Christian relationship, is we bring with us into any relationship our God, because our God is a relational God who wants to be in our relationships. He wants to be discussed in our conversations. He wants his love to be shared as we share our love with others. That is the kind of God that we serve. That is the God that we see in Jesus at the wedding at Cana. A God who cares for relationships, a God who provides abundantly for people and their physical, mental, and spiritual needs. And he does so even with those who are the closest in his life. We see that in the wedding in Cana, we see Mary as the one who approaches Jesus with this problem. And you see, Mary is not really discussed that much throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, she kind of disappears for a while, but she shows up again at the very end of the Gospel at John chapter 19, and this is when Jesus is on the cross. And we read these words: "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." That's a lot of Marys. But when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, the apostle John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." He says to her, "Woman," once again, both times that Jesus addresses his mother, he does so with the word "woman." The first time, it's almost with an air of petulance, but this time it is with an air of respect and caring and love and pity, perhaps, at how much she is suffering due to her son's suffering. And so he says to her, "Woman, here is your son," meaning John standing next to you, "here is your son." And to John, the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. In this narrative, we see Jesus' ultimate sharing by caring. That he turns to his mother and says, "Woman," maybe even drawing her thoughts back to this wedding at Cana and the familial love that he had in amazing abundance for people who weren't just people who were he was at a wedding at. He didn't know them or love them or have an intimate relationship with them. And he says to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." That familial relationship of care, of love, of trust. And he provides for her. Even as Jesus is under intense pain, and even as he is suffering for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, he is thinking of his mother, and he is saying to her, "Woman, here is your son. Here is the one who will love you and care for you as I have." And he provides an exceeding abundance for her. How much then does he care for us that he would give up his very life? That exceedingly abundant gift of his blood, of his breath, of his life. He gave up for you and for me. An amazing gift of grace, an exceedingly abundant mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your exceeding abundance, that you give us what we need in mind, in body, and in soul, in great quality and in great quantity. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to live in relationships with other people. As we look to those that are closest to us, that we grew up with, that we cared for, that we love, we pray that you would help us to bring your love into those relationships, that we would be selfless, that we would be caring, that we would share the good news of your death and resurrection with those that you have given us most closely in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
I'll invite you to be seated, as at this time we are going to do something which didn't make it into our bulletin. We're going to receive our new members. So at this time I will invite forward Robin Gorse. Is she here? Yeah, come on forward. Sarah and Josh Fueling and Jan Hernan, if you would like to come forward. So they have a short bio here that I'd like to read for you. We'll begin with Robin. Robin was born in St. Louis and has lived here for 45 years. She's a paralegal at SSM Health. In her spare time, she enjoys golfing and walking her dogs. Robin is a lifelong Lutheran, and she heard about King of Kings from her grandmother, who was a member here. Sarah and Josh Fueling. Josh was born in Decatur, Indiana, and moved to St. Louis in 2012. Sarah was born in St. Louis, and except for a period of 4 years during her college career at Purdue, she has always lived in St. Louis. Josh and Sarah were married in March of 2012. Josh is an engineer with Farnsworth Group, and Sarah is an attorney with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation. Josh and Sarah are lifelong Lutherans and heard about King of Kings from Ashley and Scott Pitch. And then finally, Jan. Jan was born in St. Louis and has lived in the area most of her life, with the exception of her time at school and her work in Illinois, Tennessee, and Virginia. She is married to Peter Hernan and has two daughters who are grown and has just recently become a grandma. Congratulations. She retired at the planning and developing as the planning and developing coordinator for the Village at Bloomingdale, Illinois, in 2015, and she previously worked for the City of St. Louis doing neighborhood and strategic planning and economic development, and some data and marketing analysis as well. Other than her family and her new grandberry baby, Jan, is interested in architecture and open space design. She enjoys making spreadsheets and writing about conclusions. She enjoys puttering around the yard and traveling. Well, endless list of hobbies, it's wonderful. She is a lifelong LCMS Lutheran, and she has visited King of Kings the first time she did so for the wedding of Dave and Alice Wincher. Dave, who was her boss for a period of time when her children were little. So we're filled with great joy to have them, and I will do a quick service here. Dear friends in Christ and members of King of Kings, today we are celebrating these fellow members becoming a part of our Christian fellowship. Our Lord Jesus Christ bids us to confess before all people that the promise that he will confess us before his Father in heaven. Now I'll turn to the new members and say that we may rejoice in this confession together. So I'll now ask you in the presence of God and of this congregation, do you accept and confess the teachings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church as you have heard, as you have learned them, are faithful and true to the Word of God? If so, then answer, I do. As a member of this church, do you intend to continue in this confession, to attend corporate worship, to be committed to our purpose and to one another, to continue to grow as a child of God by studying His Word, to use the gifts that God has given you, and to be a good and godly witness? If so, then answer, I do so intend with the help of God. And to the congregation, I will ask you, will you promise to support these people with your prayers and with words of encouragement as brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, then answer, I do so intend with the help of God.
I do so intend with the help of God.
Upon this, your promise, I, in the name of King of Kings, receive and welcome you as a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and invite you to receive all the blessings of salvation which God has given to his church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. So I'll invite you to welcome them with a round of applause.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the true presence of your Son, in his body and blood. Keep us firm in the faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his eternal kingdom, and enjoy his presence forever. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As you go, go with the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. We sing our sending hymn.
Peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.